You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. It's Thanksgiving, so of course, you're thinking about leprosy. No, you're not? Well, you will after today's passage from Luke. If you've got your Bible with you, you want to turn to Luke 17, otherwise it'll be up on the screen for us today. If you think about leprosy today, as you do, whatever vague idea that you might have, it's probably in the ballpark of what's known today as Hansen's disease. It was once a devastating skin disease for which we now have very effective treatment. But back in Jesus' day, leprosy probably included Hansen's disease, but on the whole, the term leprosy covered a wide variety of short-term kinds of contagious diseases. The Jewish rules about isolating lepers were essentially what we would call today rudimentary public health measures, right? You want to keep people separate. If any of you are in the medical profession, you'll want to check out the readings in Leviticus 13 and 14 for basic instructions on how to deal with skin problems. A lot of the things you would probably recognize for today. But it's good to protect the whole community. That's the point. And so in order to protect the whole village from infection, anyone with a rash or a sore, this is according to Leviticus, was exiled in order to be healed. And what we're talking about is probably a week, maybe 2 weeks at the most, right? That's what we're talking about. In effect, people were being quarantined. Among other things, the local priest was also the public health official who would pronounce whether the quarantine was over or not. I'm so glad that those days are done, that that's not part of my job description. Now, remember, it was assumed that lepers were being punished for their sins, right? That's the way it was back in Jesus' day. It was assumed that their sores or their rash would last as long as they deserved punishment, right? For whatever it is that they did. And before you get all haughty and you know, full of, oh, well, we are so much more intelligent today, remember that most people's gut reaction to something happening to themselves today is, what did I do to deserve this, right? And we're even better at applying that to other people, right? Oh, what did they do to deserve that, right? I mean, it's so ingrained in us that it's hard not to think that. So, in our story today, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he enters a village, he's confronted by 10 lepers who, while maintaining their distance, which was dictated a certain distance that they had to stay away, they were crying out to Jesus saying, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us." And so let's join our story today already in progress.
Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these stories that come down to us from the earliest days of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Stories that show us Jesus' way of doing things, Jesus' priorities, and the priorities of our earliest ancestors in the faith. As we consider these words for our lives today, may the Spirit be at work within our hearts and within our minds, so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, once upon a time, a young professional was riding a crowded New York subway train. He was seated. He was reading his newspaper, very intent on the newspaper, and he looked up for a moment and noticed that there was an elderly woman standing there, hanging onto one of the straps and not very steady. So he immediately stood up, he tipped his hat, and he began to offer the woman his seat. Whereupon, out of sheer shock, she promptly fainted. He was quickly able to revive her and set her down in his seat. She looked up into his face and said, "Thank you." Whereupon, out of sheer shock, he promptly fainted. Now, don't forget to say thank you, right? How long have we been taught that? How long have we known that that is the best practice as human beings? It's harmless advice, right? But is that all there is to today's parable? Jesus' stories usually don't let you go without a little more bite than that. And this one is about gratitude, but only superficially. It's more about norms and prejudices. Now, you all know what Samaritans are like, right? Come on, right? You know what Samaritans are like. Wow. You wouldn't expect a Samaritan to say thank you. In Jesus' own words, the man is a foreigner, right? And Luke is setting us up as we hear this story. Luke is setting us up to subvert a racial stereotype that we don't dial into as easily as the first hearers of this story did. It's not difficult to find parallels in our own communities. You all know what Muslims are like, right? Right? You know, right? They're all like that. That's something that is unfortunately has been a common response, especially since 9/11. Or in this part of the world, we have people who are walking thousands of miles and risking their lives for a chance at just a fraction of the life that we take for granted. We call them illegal. We call them aliens, because that's the best way to dehumanize them and to set them apart so that we don't have to feel bad about discriminating against them. Just this week, the FBI released figures that indicate hate crimes against Jews and against LGBTQ folks have gone through the roof in the last year. They're higher than 70 years in the past in some cases. Or I guess it's 70% higher than in years past. So it has gone through the roof. These are growing and devastating prejudices, and they're often perpetuated by pious religious beliefs, right? I can hate gay people because the Bible tells me so, right? I can hate Jews because they killed Jesus, right? That stuff is still going on. So in our story today, Luke is rubbing salt in the wound by announcing that the 10th leper, the only one to say thank you, is a fill in the blank, right? Whoever it is that you feel right here is the most worrisome, who is most easily in your mind discriminated against or dehumanized. That's who you need to think about in this story. Is that pretty clear? But here's a little oomph in the story that the Greek reveals and the English does not. In the text, the nine that went on their way, they were healed, right? They went on their way. The nine in Greek were made clean, and the Greek word there is katharizo. They were made katharizo, cleansed. That's the root word of where we get our word cauterized, right? Where it's cleaned up, burned clean in our way of thinking, right? But the fill in the blank, for the purposes of our Jesus story, the Samaritan, the one that religious people used as an example of all that was worthless and unrighteous, was made, and this is the Greek word, sozo. Sozo. Made whole. Made complete. Preserved. There are two different words here. The nine that went on got cauterized. The one that came back was made whole. Wow, that's not in the English version of the text, but it's clear as day in the Greek. So yeah, this is a simple lesson about saying thank you, but that only goes part of the way. Giving thanks can help us, can help save us from idolatry, from greed, from being possessed by our possessions. Giving thanks keeps our values clear and our priorities straight. Giving thanks can save us from foolish pride and self-delusion, and reminds us that there's no such thing as a self-made person. All that we have and any good that we represent comes from the grace of our circumstances, capacities that were gifted to us without any part on our own at birth, and the blessings of those around us. It's all grace. We have so much. It's hard to comprehend how fortunate we are. And yes, we do have our challenges, struggles. We have problems in life. But looking at our circumstances in general, we are truly fortunate beyond belief. Our temptation is not only taking it for granted, but looking at others who are less fortunate and somehow thinking that they are less worthy, right? So this is not just a simple story reminding us to be thankful. It's Jesus' not so subtle way of putting his self-righteous fellow religious people in their places for their arrogance and demonization of the other. That's a word that we need to hear this day. Because as Joe Friday said, remember? What did he say? Only the names have been changed, right? That's the only thing. Only the names. Look, we naturally give thanks for things that we perceive to be beneficial, right? I mean, that's natural. Whereas we tend to balk at misfortune. But if we could see the grand interweaving of all the events of our lives, I think we might be surprised. Opportunities for gratitude are embedded in bad news just as often as in good news. Let me tell you how. You remember that old Chinese story? The farmer, he had just one horse, and it escaped. The neighbor said, "Oh, that's too bad." And he said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" Well, guess what? That horse returned with a whole herd of wild horses, right? And the neighbors said, "Wow, that's good luck." And the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" Next thing you know, the guy's son breaks his leg trying to tame one of the wild horses. The neighbor said, bad luck. And the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" The next week, the army marched into town and forced every able-bodied young man to go fight in a bloody war. The neighbor said, "Good luck." And the farmer said, "Good luck, bad luck, who knows?" Right? Life is like that, isn't it? It's sometimes good, it's sometimes bad. And often we don't see the benefit until we're way down the path. But it's there if we pay attention. A number of years ago, Laura and her family, her folks and I, we went back to Batesville, Arkansas for Thanksgiving. We wanted to spend the day with her ailing grandfather. And so for Thanksgiving meal, we picked him up from the care center, and we went to a buffet. We went to a restaurant for Thanksgiving, and it was great. But guess what? After we woke up from our afternoon naps and started to poke around and hungry, no leftovers, right? What is Thanksgiving without the leftovers? So we drove all over the metropolis of Batesville, Arkansas. Every single place was absolutely shuttered. There was no one open at all. And then we came over a hill, and there, like a beacon of hope, shined the lights of Walmart. And so there at the snack bar in Batesville, Arkansas, surrounded by others in similar circumstances and a family that I loved, I had an overcooked, dry, old hamburger and some stale French fries. And guess what? That is still one of my favorite Thanksgivings ever. Good luck? Bad luck? Who knows, right? The truth is that for most of us, it's good luck most of the time. And Jesus just wants to tweak us a little here and remind us to not get too puffed up about deserving our good fortune. And even if life seems to be full of insurmountable challenges, and even a thank you seems too much of a challenge, let me remind you the words of that great prophet and coach, John Wooden, who said to his team, "Things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out." Right? Let me give that to you one more time. Things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. Right? That's biblical. And so Jesus says to the one who'd returned, who happened to be a fill-in-the-blank, an outsider, an enemy of the Jews, "Go your way. Your faith," the Greek word is trust, "your trust has made you sozo, whole. Your trust has made you whole. healing his body didn't make the man whole. His response to the healing is what made him truly whole. And that's why our stream of thought today is an old proverb that says, if you've forgotten the language of gratitude, you'll never be on speaking terms with happiness. Right? If you've forgotten the language of gratitude, you'll never be on speaking terms with happiness. In her book, Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essential Prayers, Anne Lamott writes, gratitude begins in our hearts and then dovetails into our behavior. It almost always makes you willing to be of service, which is where the joy resides. It means that you are willing to stop being such a jerk. When you are aware of all that has been given to you in your lifetime and the past few days, it is hard not to be humbled and pleased to give back, right? Do you want to take action to make this parable make a difference in the world? You can start by paying attention to who your neighborhood Samaritans are. Maybe there's someone that's coming to your Thanksgiving dinner. Right? Who have you in your heart? Or maybe we as a culture, who have we set aside as not worth engaging with, not worth seeking reconciliation with, not worth taking the chance with? Who have we set aside for essentially dehumanization? Who do we feel okay about not caring about or dismissing as a crank? Remember, team, things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. So get out there and be thankful. Go big on gratitude, because that's the only way we're going to change the world. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.